going through the Bible with this book called The Story is kind of our jumping off point, and it gives us a flow of the whole story of God as recorded in Scripture. One person mentioned that after we get done with this, maybe I'll just do the book of Psalms, because we skipped the book of Psalms altogether. Most of the Psalms would be back in a time frame around David's time frame in the United Kingdom period, which we've already blown past now historically and moved on and later. So where we are now is the book of Nehemiah. So you can go ahead and flip open to the book of Nehemiah, and we'll look at that story. What happened, and most of you know this, but just by way of reminder, the southern tribes were taken captive by Babylon in about 600 time period, and they're over there for 70 years. Persia comes into power. King Cyrus allows the Jews who want to come back to Jerusalem to start to rebuild the temple in the city. It takes them a long time to rebuild the temple because they get sidetracked and discouraged and everything else, and God raises up prophets like Zechariah and Haggai and others to encourage them in their mission and their assignment from God to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And so they finish the temple. Now we jump forward to about 478 BC, and King Xerxes and Esther last week. Remember that, and how God used Esther to literally save the Jews from annihilation, and not just the Jews in Susa, but the Jews in Jerusalem, the Jews everywhere, because the in that kingdom, which was Persia, which was a huge kingdom at the time. And we learned that last week, and now we jump to a period a few years later where Ezra and Nehemiah come into play, and these are really the last historical books of the Old Testament. We're going to wrap up the Old Testament story today. Next week, we do Christmas. Isn't that going to be fun? Christmas in March. So next week, we launch into the New Testament. So we wrap up the Old Testament with Ezra and Nehemiah, and of course, some of the minor prophets that played a role there as well. And Ezra and Nehemiah are raised up by God to help the people of Israel who are back in the land to reignite reformation spiritually and also in terms of their task to finish building the wall and the city and establishing themselves as a city again. So Nehemiah, as we pick up the story or start the story, he's still living in Susa in the kingdom of Persia, in the capital city, and he's serving the king as a cupbearer. Now, this king is the son of Xerxes, who was the king during Esther's time. So his son now is on the throne, and Nehemiah is serving him as a cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer had a very, very important job, and the king trusted the cupbearer. There had to be this relationship of trust, because people in authority, kings and dictators, those kind of things in ancient time, the best way to get rid of them is to poison them. And so the cupbearer's job was to eat a bite of everything and drink a little sip of everything before the king. So every day he literally put his life on the line for the king, several times a day. And he would eat, and then if the cupbearer collapsed, the king wouldn't eat the food. Made sense, right? Or wouldn't drink the wine or whatever if the cupbearer died. So that was his calling in life at this point. That was his job in life as the cupbearer to the king. A very trustworthy person in that position needed to have. So what happens is he gets word that back in Jerusalem, the walls are in shambles. The temple's built, but the city itself is in shambles. And back then, especially walls were very important to contain or control or to protect the city and its commerce and that kind of thing. So that's where we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 4 and following, read a few verses, and we'll look at this for a minute. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, when I heard these things, that the wall were in shambles and hadn't been rebuilt. Now, it's about 90 years since the first wave of Jews went back to rebuild the temple. So it's been a long time. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And he goes on to express his sorrow and his sadness and his passion for this situation in Jerusalem, where the walls are still in ruins. And the king, Artaxerxes, the king, sees this sadness over a period of days and weeks, and finally asks him, why is he so sad? He tells the king what's going on, and the king graciously says, well, why don't you go back, why don't you go to Jerusalem and see if you can take care of this problem? Because clearly it's very, very important to you. And so he does. He leaves, goes back to Jerusalem, and one of the first things he does is he scopes out the situation with the wall and assesses what needs to be done with the wall. He organizes the people after he does that, and he completes the task of rebuilding the wall in 52 days, which is amazing. How long did it take him to build the temple? 22 years. Why did it take him 20 years? Because they got sidetracked, remember? They got discouraged. They got preoccupied with other stuff. They just forgot about the mission. And so it took them 22 years to actually get it done. He does this in 52 days. Talk about an opposite contrast. Now, I want you to see a picture of a wall. Can you see that little green dot I'm flipping around here? This part of the wall here, archaeologists say this part of the wall here was built about 150 BC, about 300 years after Nehemiah. This base of the wall and all this here is from Nehemiah's time, based on archaeological digs and findings. So this is a lot, the wall was built out of rock, obviously, for the most part. The gates were built out of timber and wood. So I just want you to see a wall and realize we don't know how high this wall was. Experts say it was definitely taller than this originally. It would be more like this, but this is a little older version, 300 years later. But it would be similar in look and feel as a wall. So he does this in 52 days, all the way around the city of Jerusalem. Now, I believe that as followers of Jesus and as followers of God, we would love to be successful in fulfilling the mission God has called us to. I believe that. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this story of Nehemiah and the events, and I want to pull out some principles that I think are very important to help us be successful in serving God and following Christ and fulfilling the missions, and I say that plural, the missions God has called each of us to. But before we get into those principles in your outline, let me say a couple things that I think need to precede it. First of all, clearly the Bible teaches, especially Jesus made it very clear in the New Testament, that loving God and loving others was mission one. That you cannot stomp on people in the process of fulfilling the mission God has called you to. Because the precedent for any of our missions and tasks before the Lord is to love God and to love others. So understand that. Second of all, it's success is defined differently in God's kingdom than in our lower story kingdom. Our definition of success is often different than God's. So we always have to keep that in mind when I'm talking about being successful as a servant of God. We have to check ourselves to make sure we're defining success based on God's kingdom values and not on earthly values. And the third thing I want you to remember is that everything we need to possess a relationship with God through Christ has been provided for us through Jesus. That we don't serve God and we don't pursue being successful in fulfilling God's mission in order to earn brownie points. We do it out of devotion, love, and appreciation for the living God and everything He's done for us. That's why we do it. Somehow we're not earning our way to heaven or earning our way in some way before God. Jesus provides everything for that. But, as Dallas Willard said in one of his writings, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. See the difference? Grace is not opposed to effort. It's not opposed to rolling up your sleeves. It's not opposed to putting energy into pursuing God and following God and fulfilling His mission in your life. It's opposed to earning your way to heaven. It's opposed to earning some sort of brownie points with God, because all of that's found in Christ. So having said all that, the reason I say all that is because I am going to talk today about success in fulfilling the missions God has called us to. And I don't want you to lose track of some of those fundamental principles that supersede, if you will, or come before or the foundation for these principles. Okay, so having said that, look at your outline. Here's the first principle I want you to see. A successful servant of God is a lever. Leaving their comfort zone to follow the call of God on a mission bigger than themselves. That's what I mean by lever. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of the empire of Persia. In our context, it'd be like being the right-hand man to the president of the United States. I mean, you're just way up there. Okay. He had every single excuse or reason to stay where he was. He had a very important job, which he did. He had good pay, really good pay. He had lots of perks. But he left. He walked away from it because God had put a passion in his heart for something. God had called him to something bigger than himself and bigger than his comfort and bigger than his security and bigger than his dreams and bigger than whatever you might say. As one author put it, Nehemiah's passion for God was a B-H-A-G, a big, holy, audacious goal. So here's a question I have for you and me. As a servant of God and a follower of God, do you have a B-H-A-G that captures your heart before the living God? And we don't compare our B-H-A-Gs with each other. Each of us has our own before God Almighty that He's called us to in a very particular setting, in a very particular way, and sometimes in very particular time frames. You know, depending on your age or situation in life, it can change and be different. But the question I have is, do we possess, are we aware of and alert to this idea of having a big, holy, audacious goal? All followers of God are called to leave something to pursue His mission. I don't know what that would be. For each person, it can be different. It's impossible to follow God and stay put. You've got to leave something. We have to be willing to be leavers in some aspects, in some way, in something in life in order to be followed. Jesus taught that very clearly in the New Testament, Luke chapter 5, verse 10, 11. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And he didn't say, no, don't leave that stuff. He obviously, clearly, as you read the story in the New Testament of the disciples, no. They were to leave some things. Now, I have to say this. The disciples were the apostles. They had a unique role in the history of God's plan. I wouldn't apply that, therefore, we're all supposed to go leave our jobs. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is the willingness to leave something in order to follow God's plan for your life. The willingness to leave something in order to fulfill His mission in your life, whatever that might be. So the first principle I see here as a successful follower and servant of God, we need to be willing to be leavers and leave some things. As God directs and God guides, we need to be willing to do that. Second one, a successful servant of God is an evaluator. Gathering a realistic assessment of the situation before acting. That's what Nehemiah did. He clearly understood God had called him to Jerusalem and called him to this mission. But that didn't mean he didn't evaluate the situation. First thing he understood is, I got to get permission of the king. This is lower story king. He already had the permission of the upper story king. But I also need to get permission from the lower story king. And so he interacted with the king that way, and you know that story. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Very quickly, and then I prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king. The king is asking why he's sad. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct. See what he's doing? He's laying out a plan. He's getting his ducks in a row, if you will. He knows God has called him to this, but that still doesn't mean he doesn't need to assess the situation and make plans and have a strategy. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And I think God has called us to do the same kind of thing as his followers, to evaluate, to assess, to have plans and put them in motion. So planning, evaluating is another part of it. Jesus says that in the New Testament in Luke chapter 14 in your outline. Verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down, estimate the cost, to see if you have enough money to complete it? The answer is yes. That's what smart people do. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Jesus is saying you need to assess what it means to follow me. And one of the things that it means to follow Jesus is to be an evaluator of your situation. Be a student of yourself. Evaluate what's going on in your life. Be a thinker of those kinds of things. Not just living life one day at a time, but evaluating how God might want to use you. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is the only other text I'm going to actually have you turn to besides what's in Nehemiah. Philippians chapter 3 is a book in the New Testament. So it's way near the end of the Bible. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's an evaluator. And he draws some conclusions in Philippians chapter 3 after assessing himself and life. And he describes his evaluation. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now, he hadn't done it before, but now, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever got me gain in life, now I've decided after evaluating things, that really doesn't matter anymore. Verse 8, what is more, in addition to that, I actually consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Could you say that? Could we say that as followers of Christ? Could we evaluate our lives and everything in our lives and go, you know, actually in comparison to knowing Jesus, all of this other stuff really takes second shelf. It's important, but not that important. What's most important, that's what he's saying. Surpassing greatness, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. So he gets really kind of, he's using language to really kind of communicate and help us understand the difference in how valuable knowing Jesus is and walking with him compared to anything else in life. So he takes even all the good stuff of life and he says, if you compare it, it's just trash. It isn't really. But he's using comparative language to help us get the gist, understand the impact of what he's saying. For the sake I've lost, consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he's done an evaluation of life, evaluation of his circumstance, evaluation of what's in his life. And he said, what's really, really, really important to me? And he's evaluated it and drawn this conclusion. And he uses language that's kind of extreme to make his point to his readers that nothing else, everything else really is just like garbage compared to my relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing him and walking with him and serving him. So have you evaluated your life? Have you looked at your life and said, I got a lot of stuff in my life, a lot of good things in my life, and you can evaluate them. What have you drawn as a conclusion? Nehemiah was an evaluator. And we need to be evaluators of God in our lives and everything in our lives in order to be successful at serving God. Next one I want you to see, a successful servant of God takes action. They take action. Knowing God has already asked them to serve, right? They already know that. A successful servant of God already knows God's asked them to serve him, asked him to fulfill or her to fulfill the mission he has for their life, whatever that might be, at different phases of life. Knowing that, they don't wait around for others. They don't wait to be asked. They take self-initiative to engage in serving God. Now, they may ask other people to help them evaluate what that service might be, but they're not waiting around for somebody else to guide and direct them in this. They know God has asked them to serve. They know Christ has said, follow me and serve me. And so they're engaging in that somehow, some way. They're pursuing it already. That's taking action. Nehemiah clearly took action. In his terminology, he uses the we and us kind of concept, that we're a team in this. And he doesn't waste time. He immediately organizes people. He immediately says, this is our task. This is our mission. This is what God's called us to. Let's get at it. Let's do it. And when they had conflicts come up, he stayed with the task, even though he had resistance. And he had people that were armed to protect him while they continued to build. Look at Philippians chapter 3 again. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 12 and following. Verse 7 through 11, he evaluates. And he gives an evaluation. 12 and following, he says, what do I do with that evaluation? This is what he says. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. How many of you are forgetful? Now that I'm officially prehistoric, my daughter and I last week were at Costco and on a Saturday, and we got some stuff, just a couple things. And we're walking out, and that's when the downpour occurred, at least in this area, about 3:30 or whatever time it was. And instead of standing there and waiting for it to be done, you know, we're from Oregon, so rain is rain, and who cares? Well, now I find out we care. We ran down where we thought our car was. I mean, it's raining. Seriously raining. And I'm going down this row, and I'm not seeing our car anywhere. And I'm walking kind of frantically, and my daughter, Tana's right with me. And she's behind me. I turn and say, you know, it's pouring rain. Where'd we park our car? You know? And we did find it. So being forgetful, look what he says about that. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on. See, I take action. I do something. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Isn't that interesting? All of us who are mature in our faith, who've grown in our faith, we evaluate life, we draw these conclusions about there's a lot of important things in life, nothing more important following Jesus, all right? So what does that mean? That means I don't let this other stuff of life get in my way. I don't live in the past. I press on. I pursue the mission God has called for me. All who are mature should take such a view of things. And if some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So a successful servant takes action. They're not just sitting in a parked car. They actually put the car in gear and go down the road. With God's leading, God's timing, that kind of thing. But nevertheless, they realize this is a call of God on my life. And if I'm going to successfully serve him, then I need to be pursuing that as he leads and guides me. Next one, a successful servant of God develops discernment. Not only evaluating, but discernment. Able, and I say this in Nehemiah's experience, because able to see and sidestep the threats. And that's what Nehemiah experienced, lots of threats. You know, if you pursue God's mission for you, you're going to have people that are going to be naysayers. You're going to have people that are going to ridicule you from time to time. You're going to have people that disagree with you, whatever it might be, if you pursue God's mission. That's going to happen from time to time. And that happened with Nehemiah. And people threatening him, and you, most of you probably know the story. And they did all kinds of tricks, tried to pull all kinds of things over his eyes, try to sneak in there and get him sidetracked from his mission, get him preoccupied with them and all their threats instead of staying focused on building the wall. And that's exactly what happened. He stayed focused on building the wall. There's three things that they did. First one is they mocked him and ridiculed his efforts. One of the statements one of them made was, a fox couldn't walk on that wall without it falling down. In other words, this is a joke. You guys don't even know what you're doing. And you're doing such a poor job. You ever had that happen to you? You know, as you follow God, it unfortunately, it can even happen in the church. Among God's own people who are all on mission for Christ. And we can accidentally, unintentionally be ridiculing others and saying that's such a poor job when a person's trying their best. And it can happen, but that's what they did, trying to get them discouraged. You ever been discouraged? Sure, we can get discouraged. And that happened to them. Then there was deception. They said, that didn't work, so they said to Nehemiah, listen, buddy, we've got to talk to you. You know, let's get together and have a powwow. Now, here's what they did. They said, let's meet in X place, which was a day away. Be like me saying to you, we really need to get together. Let's do it in Reading. You go, Reading? A long way away. Clearly wanting to get him sidetracked from what God had called him to. Isn't that easy to have happen for us? Things come up in our lives, and next thing you know, just like the Israelites, we kind of lose our focus on God's mission for us and God's purpose for us and what he's called us to right now in our lives and what's important, what we've evaluated, we've assessed, and then we get sidetracked from it. And that's what they were trying to do. Third one is misdirection. Misdirection, as they said to him, to Nehemiah, and this was one of his own Israelite people, came up to him and said, listen, I've heard there's threats on your life. Why don't you stop what you're doing and go hide in the temple? And he said, I'm not going to do that. But there's threats on your life. You might be killed. Well, I'm still not going to stop focusing on what God has called me to, because I know he's called me to do this, and I'm not going to do that. So there's misdirection. One of the things that I think is important for us when it comes to this piece of serving God and being successful is self-evaluation, self-discernment. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12. Now, in the context of Romans 12:3, you have Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, Paul says, hey, the foundational thing I want you to understand right now is that offering yourself to God as a living sacrifice is an appropriate, the thing we all need to do. Romans 12:1. Romans 12:2, he says, oh, by the way, another thing that's important for us to remember is that we need to quit trying to be like everybody around us. Change our thinking, evaluate by the Spirit of God, change our priorities, change how we view life, then we'll be able to discern God's will. Then he goes to verse 3. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. It's in your outline there. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Ever run across anybody like that? I got lots of stories about that I could tell you, including some of them about myself. Isn't it easy to think yourself more highly than you ought? I want you to see what he says next, because pride can be an issue. It can be a stumbling block. And he says, don't walk around thinking of yourself as all that. Then he goes on. But rather think of yourself with what? Sober judgment. In other words, sober judgment can be termed accurate assessment. In other words, the opposite of thinking yourself as more than highly than you ought, the opposite isn't beating yourself up. The opposite isn't thinking yourself as nobody. No, what he's saying is, think of yourself accurately. Be a student of yourself before the living God, your gifts and talents. He goes on in the text to say this, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to you, in accordance to the relationship you have with the living God and the trust and belief you have in him, assess yourself, understand yourself before the living God. Then he goes on in the text that we won't turn to, but he goes on in text to talk about taking action to use your gifts. Isn't that an interesting flow? Living sacrifice, quit trying to think like the world and be like the world, change the way you think about stuff, evaluation. And then the next thing is self-student, discern yourself, your gifts, your passions, your how you're wired, and learn what God's called you to because of that, and then take action. He says, then use your gifts. Use your talents. Let yourselves be available to be used of the living God. So a successful servant has discernment about themselves before God and learns what that means for them in terms of God's call in their life. Next one, a successful servant of God is an encourager. That's speaking words that help others continue to fulfill God's mission for them. We just need to really be encouragers of one another. Nehemiah was great at doing that. In Nehemiah chapter 2, look what he says. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and following. Because he's getting organized, they're going to build the wall. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in Jerusalem? The trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king has said to me. They replied, okay, Charlie Rice, free translation. Okay, let's do it. Let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So he was an encourager. He casted a vision for them, and he came alongside and encouraged them to rebuild the wall. And they did that. Even when negative circumstances came up, he continued to encourage. He reminded them of God was in this, that kind of thing. I was kind of convicted about this one this week. You ever had God just convict you, you know? And I was sitting there studying this text and studying these principles and thinking about it, and I thought to myself, Charlie, which one of these is really weak for you? This is the one that seemed to pop into my mind, to be an encourager of others. You know, you've heard me say this before, confession is good for the soul but bad for the reputation, you know, so take it for what it's worth, but the struggle I have with encouraging, I mean, I'm such a task-oriented guy. Give me a list, man. I just go down the list, you know, get stuff done. That banner on the back there says, encourage one another. And I just was convicted for myself and for us as a church family of how important that is. For us to encourage each other. We had some people yesterday come to this church and do grunt work. You know what grunt work is, right? Taking out the trash and cleaning and stuff that none of us is interested in doing. Well, they didn't have accolades for that. But we as a church family should thank them, shouldn't we? For doing that. For us. For this church family. They took a day out of their week and they came here and did all this various stuff. It's called a work, we call it a work party. I'm not quite sure why we call it a work party, but nevertheless, we call it a work party and a church work day. Encouraging. So I just want to stop right now and say to all of you who are involved in this church family and are serving the Lord here, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. That you thank you for rolling up your sleeves and doing whatever it is you're doing. I just feel convicted that we need to encourage one another, and I need to lead the way. You know, there's lots of stuff that goes on in this church that doesn't just happen. Somebody has to do it, and we have a lot of people who do that, and we need to do that. We need to be encouragers. It's helpful to encourage each other in serving God. So I encourage you to be an encourager. Does that make sense? So next one, a successful servant of God is respectful. We see that with Nehemiah. He was respectful of the king, the lower story king. He was respectful of the people he served along with. When he came into Jerusalem, he didn't throw his weight around. He got all the leaders together and cast this vision and helped them understand what he was here for and invited them to join him, and they did. Romans chapter 13, the Bible talks about us being respectful of earthly authority, and he was very respectful of that as well. So let me wrap this up. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm not going to spend much time here because I want to conclude, but Nehemiah chapter 8. Not only did they rebuild the wall, but now there's a rebuilding of the soul and spirit of the people. And Ezra the priest is in charge of that, if you will. Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, or right at the end of chapter 7, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square. Now the wall had been built before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses. So he stood up, they stood up, and he started reading. And he read till noon. Should we do that? He read till noon. Very interested in what God had to say. That's how they viewed it. Now, you can read the rest of this, but I want you to skip down to verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who were instructed of the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Why were they crying? Because they heard God's truth and realized how far astray they had gone. And it saddened them. It convicted them. But the leader said, "Don't mourn. For all the people have been weeping as they listened to the word of the Lord." Verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for why? The joy of the Lord is your strength." He said, don't be overwhelmed with sadness, but in the midst of your sadness, recognize that being in the presence of God, knowing the truth of God, understanding God's call in your life can bring great joy into your life. Let me wrap up with going back to the very first principle. To be a successful servant, we need to be leavers. We need to be willing to leave some things, whether that's our dreams, our ambitions, our goals, or whatever it might be. Whatever it might be, we need to be willing to leave something in order to be a successful follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus called us to that. Take up your cross and follow me. Set aside some things that you might prefer for the sake of my mission in your life. And I just want to challenge all of us. I believe we all want to be successful servants. I believe you want a life that successfully follows Jesus, that successfully serves God Almighty. I think probably you wouldn't be here this morning. You wouldn't be coming to church here or somewhere else on a regular basis if that wasn't the case, that deep down inside of you, you want to serve God and you want to be led of Him and you want to have a life that's successful. In order for that to happen, these principles I think are important to understand and put in place. And the overarching one is the first one to me. Be willing to leave something. I don't know what that is, but be willing to give up something, to forsake something, to set something aside for the sake of serving our Lord. Let's have a time of prayer together, and I want to ask you to ask God what that might be for you. Lord, is there something I need to leave so that I can be a successful servant of yours and follower of yours? Let's have a time of prayer together. Father, this is not some sort of heavy-handed, harsh sacrifice. To leave things that, quite frankly, are lower story, temporary things for the sake of upper story things, for the sake of you. To leave some of that stuff, whatever it might be for each of us, in order to experience the joy of the Lord and the presence of the living God. To leave in order to have a life that we know is of great value to the kingdom of God. Because we left some of this stuff aside and we've pursued this instead. Paul says, when he gets right down to it, if you want to compare following Jesus and anything else in life, nothing else compares. It's all like garbage compared to this. To the value of it, the significance of it, the importance of it, the joy of it, the privilege of it, to leave, that we might rebuild, that we might pursue, that we might take action, that we might make it a priority, that we might indeed in our own lives roll up our sleeves and serve you. To serve you, what a privilege. To honor you with our lives. I would just pray for every one of us that you would show us what we need to understand and what we might need to leave. Help us with this, Father. Because we truly are your children that really do want to honor you with our lives, and we do want to be successful in following you and serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.